You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thanks so much for joining us here on the Father's Quilt. It's really a pleasure to be with you each and every Tuesday and Friday afternoon. Today, brothers and sisters, is All Saints Day. And with that in mind, I thought it would be nice to say a prayer for our deacons for this time around. But I thought we have such amazing devoted servants in church, and our deacons are such beautiful people I have found. I haven't found a deacon I didn't highly respect and truly admire, and their devotion to Christ and just doing the work of God in church. They're just wonderful, humble people. And I thought, let's dedicate a prayer to them today. So in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father of all, you inspired the 12 to seek men of good repute, filled with the Spirit and wisdom, to be appointed to the task of service. Pour out blessings in abundance on all deacons, their families, their ministry and service. Grant that they may be filled with grace and power as they work among the people. Amen. And that goes out to my special deacon in church, Deacon Joe. That's for you, Deacon Joe. So, brothers and sisters, who wants to be a saint, right? Who wants to be a saint? Well, the answer is really obvious, right? But I have to ask you, who will dare to sincerely say in the morning, before when they wake up in the morning, say, you know, I think I want to be a saint. I want to be a saint just like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, or a saint like Thomas More, a saint like Saint John Paul II. Well, right? It's impossible to share that holiness of such great people. Or perhaps not now, we might say to ourselves, first let me finish going through school or whatever. You know, it seems to me that we very often tend to forget that we are all called to holiness, whatever our commitments are, whatever our vocation, whether to be married, single, or consecrated. I can see several reasons explaining such a state of mind. First is a false idea of holiness, or conceived as a kind of spiritual, human, and moral perfection. A false judgment of ourselves. Very often we judge ourselves very severely, looking at ourselves only through our weaknesses and our sins and our pride. And the best way to avoid failure is by refusing to try, right? How can you miss? If you don't try, well, you don't lose, right? Well, the common point in all these kinds of attitudes is the overemphasis on our self. We lean on ourselves, don't we? Instead of leaning where? First on God. As we hear the Lord's injunctions, be holy as I myself am holy, we shall be like him, like Christ. Then we kind of get a little fearful and discouraged. Leaning on our small strength, how can that even be possible? This is a trap of the devil, actually, who wants to keep us focused on ourselves. and prevent us from turning our eyes towards God, from leaning on Him who is confident in us. So let's hear these words again. Think of the love that the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called God's children. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what we are. Let us hear Jesus Christ's voice saying, "Happy are you, the kingdom of heaven is yours." In fact, the Sermon on the Mount says to us that being holy is to enter into the happiness of the kingdom of heaven. So first, holiness is a mystery of happiness. Both happiness and kingdom of heaven are connected. Happy the poor, the persecuted, theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom is manifested in Christ Himself. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He means through me, in me. So the reality of the kingdom of heaven is fulfilled through Christ's presence. The poor in spirit, well, that means the humble and the persecuted in the cause of right. Experience the presence of Christ who humbles Himself and suffers His passion for our sake. Consequently, we may say that since the incarnation, since the second person of the Trinity's coming, the kingdom of heaven is here. But on the other hand, we may hear in another sense that the kingdom is still to come. Happy the gentle that they have the earth as their heritage. Happy those who mourn, they shall be comforted. The gift of the kingdom of Christ is given, but we still have to welcome or to integrate it into our life. We have to let the presence invade and transform all our being and mind and body. So being holy is also being patient. Holiness is a mystery of patience that may imply sufferings. There is a gap between Christ and us, a gap that He wants to fill, but that we must allow to be filled by Him and by nobody else. This is the meaning of Jesus' words, "Happy the pure in heart." That means those whose heart is to Him alone, not shared or divided. That's why to be holy is also to be abandoned. Do you understand that, my brothers and sisters? To be abandoned to Him. Holiness is a mystery of abandon. That means to accept that our will is to do freely God's will as it is manifested to us through the events of our life. You may have heard Blessed Charles de Foucault. He was born in a very wealthy family and very young. He became an orphan. As a student, he lived in a very disorganized life. And then he converted and was ordained a priest and settled in the desert among Muslims. Even if he knew the dangers of such a life, he was convinced that he was doing God's will. And so he, who used to be so proud and so self-centered, was discovering happiness in this silent testimony. And he wrote this famous prayer at the end of his life, "Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. For you are my Father." Isn't that beautiful? Holiness consists in this secret movement of the heart, which looks up at God as a beloved Father. And to be holy is to be a son or daughter. Holiness is the mystery of our divine adoption. To be holy is to realize day after day that we are sons and daughters of God. He is looking at me. He's looking at you. He's looking after you. He's looking out for you. Let us conclude by quoting some words written by the Blessed John Henry Newman. "God has created all things for good. all things for their greatest good, everything for its own good. What is the good of one is not the good of another. What makes one man happy would make another unhappy. God has determined, unless I interfere with his plan, that I should reach that which will be my greatest happiness. He looks on me individually. He calls me by my name. He knows what I can do, what I can best be, what is my greatest happiness, and he means to give it to me. Whatever our pains, sufferings, or difficulties, whatever our successes and joys, we are all of us, my friends, in his tender hands. Rejoice and be glad at having such a God. Amen. So they cried out, salvation belongs to our God. And those who became saints constantly beg for God's salvation. They long to see his face and hope that one day they shall see him as he really is. The one who is poor in spirit is in many ways like a child. And this is another image that is offered to us, for we are God's children. And like all children, we make mistakes and we are still learning. We are learning to live well and to be truly human as Jesus was and is. We are learning to walk in Christ's way, to speak the word planted in our hearts, excuse me, to feed on the sacrament of his body and blood. In a sense, it is the nature of a child to be stumbling, learning and growing. And so when we say that God loves us as his children, we also say that I think that God loves sinners. And he loves sinners because he is the only, because only the one who knows he is a sinner, who is failing, who is stumbling, who is struggling, knows he needs God and needs his salvation. Such a person relies on God's mercy and love shown on the cross. So one of the gospel readings, it was a phrase that was used, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, it is through the blood of Jesus and the resurrection that wins us salvation. His blood, which we receive in this Eucharist, that is poured out for us and frees us from the great tribulation of sin and death. So in a sense, we should rejoice that we are sinners. The solemnity of All Saints' Day today reminds us, my friends, of who we are and what a bright future can be ours. So as we celebrate today all the saints, both those canonized and those who are unknown, we are joyful that they have reached the goal of life, heaven. They remind us to keep our sights fixed high, to remember who we are and the glorious possibility that God offers us. The saints encourage us in our own struggles because, like us, they also endured struggles. They grew from strength to strength. They matured in the Lord as they grew in years. We also see this journey of growth in the great people of the Bible. We could think of Abraham, whom Genesis tells us pretended his wife was his sister because he was afraid, but Abraham grew to become our father in faith. Moses had a speech impediment and had murdered and protested against being called by God. But he led his people to the promised land. In the Gospels, Peter is impulsive and doesn't want the Lord to suffer, but in Acts, Book of Acts, he is totally transformed and considers it an honor to suffer for the Lord. Interestingly, in Acts, even Peter's shadow is a source of healing, something which is not said of Jesus in the Gospels. Obviously, Peter's formation advisor was out of this world. The journey of growth in the great people of the Bible is seen in the canonized saints. The curé of Ars struggled with learning while in seminary, but so many pilgrims went to Ars to confess to him that by 1855 there was a daily service of two horse buses between Lyons and Ars, and two other buses met the Paris train at Villefranche. The railway station in Lyons even had a special ticket office for people going to Ars. So many were the pilgrims. Saint Therese wrote in her autobiography that after the death of her mother, I once so full of life became timid and retiring, sensitive to an excessive degree. One look was enough to reduce me to tears. And that is through, it's called The Story of a Soul, the autobiography of Saint Teresa. She went on to become the little flower of Jesus, whose relics even stopped the traffic on Fifth Avenue, New York, because so many people came to venerate her. And 3 million people venerated her relics during their visit to Ireland in 2001, the same number of people who attended papal masses in Ireland in 1979. Saint Augustine, let me just go there. Oh, sorry kids. Sorry kids, my notes went funny here. Hang in there. I'm just getting there right now. the joys of technology, right? Our printer's on the blitz, so this becomes a bit of a challenge. But anyways, Saint Augustine struggled with impurity in his youth, and as a teenager, he was influenced by the loose living of his companions. When he was studying in Carthage, he decided to take a mistress. He was such a scoundrel that he even once said to his mother, Saint Monica, that there would be no problems between them if she gave up her faith. Can you imagine? Wow. Wow. But he underwent a conversion in Milan and went on to become a priest at the age of 36 and a bishop at the age of 41, and was Bishop of Hippo in North Africa for 35 years. One example of the influence of Augustine has on the church is that the catechism, actually of the Catholic Church, there are more quotations from Saint Augustine than from any other writer. Saint Ignatius of Loyola had a colorful past as well before his conversion. In 1515, Ignatius and his brother Pedro Lopez were arrested and prosecuted for nocturnal misdemeanors that were outrageous. Ignatius says up to his 26th year, he was given to worldly vanities. He was proud, sensuous, and driven by violent and powerful impulses, and he demanded adventure and glory. But after his conversion, he noticed that he was daydreaming about the saints that brought him joy, but not worldly matters. So, and as thus gradually, he developed the rules for discernment of spirits and established the Society of Jesus. He established a college in Rome for young men entering the Society of Jesus, and also set up colleges in Jerusalem, Cyprus, and Constantinople. At his death in 1556, the Society of Jesus had 1,000 members with 100 houses throughout the world. And we see the same journey of growth in the lives of all the saints. You know, the saints remind us of who we really are, the reality described by John. We are God's children. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only the saints' lives, but also their writings are really precious gifts of grace to us. to remind us of who we are and the glory that God is offering to us. We could think of Saint Teresa's story of a soul with this beautiful excerpt. Charity, she said, is the most excellent way that leads to God. I finally had rest. I understood that the church had a heart and that this heart was burning with love. I understood that love compromised all vocations, that love was everything, that it embraced all times and places. In a word, that it was eternal. Then, in the excess of my delirious joy, I cried out, "O Jesus, my love, my vocation, at last I have found it. My vocation is love." We treasure the confession of Saint Augustine with its words, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." We treasure the writings of Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius, and the writings of all the saints. Although the saints had much room for growth early in their lives, by the end of their lives, we see that they were living the Beatitudes of our gospel. Therefore, they give encouragement to all of us as we are aware of our need, our own need for further growth. The saints were happy because they were poor in spirit, meek, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness, merciful and clean of heart. Among the saints, we venerate in a special way the martyrs. In the book of Revelation, it states, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Revelation 7. They remind us, all of us, my friends, to keep our sights fixed high, to remember who we are, and the glorious possibility that God offers us. We know that they are praying for us. We hope and pray that all those near and dear to us who have departed are already or will be numbered among the saints. And so we pray for them, especially during this month. And so I give you this reading. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope based on him makes himself pure as he is pure. Today, we honor the saints and thank God for the glory of heaven which they now enjoy. They are saints because they allowed Jesus to work in their lives when they were on earth. And just as saints in stained glass windows allow the light through them, saints during their earthly lives allowed the light of Jesus to shine through them. The saints were exemplary Christians in spite of having faults. One of the ways the saints allowed the light of Christ to shine through them was by living the Beatitudes of our gospel. Today, they were poor in spirit, gentle, mourning, wrong, hungering, and thirsty for justice, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and sometimes they were persecuted for their faith. In Revelation 7, John saw a huge number in heaven, impossible to count. They are the saints, and we are united with them around Jesus in this celebration today. Some of those John saw in his vision had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they were martyred for their faith in Jesus. As Jesus said in the gospel, "Happy those who are persecuted in the cause of right. theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People who have friends people who have friends and also have friends in heaven in the saints, right? So people have friends and also have friends in heaven in the saints. Many people have a devotion to the saints and pray to one or more saints, right? Who is the saint you usually go to, right? Think about that. Who do you go to? I'm sure you can tell me so many. Friendship with a saint, my dear brothers and sisters, a friendship with a saint in heaven is good because the saint allows the light of Jesus through to our lives. So, my friends, people pray to their saint often, do you? I'm sure you do. They feel the accompaniment of that saint and know that saint intercedes before God for them. Many people can give examples of the intercession and help of the saints in their lives. The greatest saint of all is, of course, Our Lady. We know her, we love her, and she intercedes for us. We honor her, especially on her feast, on her special feast days, and we pray the rosary to her daily. Today, I would like to think about another saint. Many people have a devotion to Saint Padre Pio, the Capuchin priest who lived on the eastern side of Italy, and he was canonized in 2002. So officially, he is Saint Pius. But since we all knew him as Padre Pio before then, a lot of people continue to call him Padre Pio. There are many stories of his miracles and of him bilocating and helping people in other countries, even when he was in his friary in Italy. And he is famous for having the stigmata, the same wounds as Jesus on his feet, hands, and side. We are celebrating today, my brothers and sisters, all the saints, not just canonized, but all those who enjoy the happiness of heaven, whether canonized or not. And we hope that our loved ones, our relations, our friends are among the saints of heaven who now enjoy the happiness promised by the Beatitudes in the Gospel. In Revelation 7 was John's vision. A child was walking through a cemetery one day with his granddad. Puzzled by the gravestones, he asked his granddad. His granddad said, "These people were living in those houses, and then God called them, and now they're living in God's house." The boy said, "And this is where they left their clothes?" What better way could we explain passing from this life to the next? This is another way to explain. At the bottom of the pond, little grubs were crawling around. They wonder, let me just get this, bear with me, everybody. There we go. Right. They wonder what happens to their members who climb up the stem of the lily and never come back. I wonder what it's like up there. They agree among themselves. They agree among themselves. Oh, there we are. Sorry, everybody. I'm just having trouble. Okay. That the next one who is called to the surface will come back. The next little grub, the next little grub that finds itself drawn to the surface by nature crawls up the stem and out on the surface on the lily leaf. It was really bright up there. It had been so dark and murky down below. They won't believe this. Suddenly, something begins to happen. The grub begins to open out. The grub spreads out two huge, beautiful colored wings and becomes a beautiful dragonfly. It never imagined that this could have happened. It thought it would remain a grub forever. It flew back and forth across the pond. It could see the other grubs in the pond below, but they couldn't see it. It realized that they would not recognize that there, I'm sorry, it realized there was no way it could get back and that they would not recognize such a beautiful creature as ever having been one of them. That kind of explains, actually, the second reading from John. We are already children of God, but what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed. As children of God, we have a glorious future because God, in his goodness and generosity, wants to share his love and life with us. And we view the church as being in three states: the church here on earth, the souls in purgatory, and the saints in heaven. We believe that we are all united, the living, the souls in purgatory, and the saints in heaven around Jesus' cross and resurrection. This is the communion of saints that we profess our faith in during the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Brothers and sisters, believing in the communion of saints means believing that the saints in heaven are praying for us, including our own relatives, who we hope now share fully in the happiness of God's kingdom. How often we hear people saying their deceased relatives have granted them favors. Have you ever heard of that? I don't recall saying that myself, but I have heard of that, that the relatives have granted them favors from heaven when they pray to them. Well, I would like to read to you something of a letter that was a true story about a departed husband helping his wife and child. So I would like to do that right now. Her husband had died a few years before, and she had a young son who was born just before his father's death. One day, when her son was at a neighbor's house, she suddenly sensed her husband was speaking to her. He seemed to be telling her that their son was drowning in a swimming pool. She ran next door to the neighbors and found her son drowning in the pool, exactly as she sensed her husband telling her. She pulled her son out of the pool just in time to save his life. Why does this story move us so deeply, my friends? A story about a child's life being saved is certainly moving, but this story actually contains something much more. A dead father is still there for his child at the moment when he is needed most. Those who have had near-death experiences say that part of their experience was being welcomed to the other side by their departed loved ones. People who have had such near-death experiences are no longer afraid of dying. Our belief in the communion of saints means that we are all united around Jesus, his cross and resurrection, our departed praying for us, and we praying for our departed who may not have yet reached heaven. Few of us, and most likely none of us, by the time we die, will be saints ready for heaven. But we believe that if we are not ready, we will have an opportunity. We will have an opportunity in purgatory after death to be purified, to admit our need for God, to admit that only He can help us, and to make amends for our sins committed if we have not already done so. The most beautiful description of purgatory I have found is a hospital where we learn how to love and forgive. We are celebrating today all those who have been purified, who learned how to love and forgive, and so have entered heaven, and now enjoy the happiness and blessedness of the Beatitudes we hear in the Gospel. We are all of us, living and dead, united around the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We are really, truly children of God. Brothers and sisters, and now we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The Feast of All Saints asks us to look beyond the list of canonized saints and to hunt for holiness among our own. Men and women are growing into wholeness within her. That's worth validating, because a church without such saints, without a worthy harvest, would serve no purpose, no purpose at all. All Saints Day emphasizes the universality of the call to sanctify. If you isolate a given saint, Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, they can seem so far beyond us. But All Saints Day emphasizes not only canonized, but also all the ordinary people forgotten to history who God has remembered as saintly. And it reminds us that being a saint is the ordinary goal of a Christian life. Everything in the church, preaching, scripture, sacraments, the Eucharist, everything is meant to conduce to the place where we become saints. Brothers and sisters, and with that in mind, I would like now to offer you a prayer. And let me just get to my little prayer here. Here we go. Almighty and ever-living God, by whose gift we venerate in one celebration the merits of all the saints, bestow on us, we pray, through the prayers of so many intercessors, an abundance of the reconciliation with you, for which we earnestly long, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, just remember, as we adore you, O God, who alone are holy and wonderful in all your saints, we implore your grace so that coming to perfect holiness in the fullness of your love, we may pass from this pilgrim table to the banquet of our heavenly homeland, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you get to Mass somehow, or even if you can't get to Mass because of pandemic or whatever reasons, or physical, that maybe you can hear it on the internet. I know that you can listen right here on Radio Maria and listen to the Mass. Thank you so much for being with me this afternoon. It's been a pleasure as always, and I thank you for your patience today. It was a most unusual time for us. My one computer has completely, died and gone to computer heaven. It just was on its last legs, and we're trying our best to deal with the technology that I've been trying to struggle with. But thank you so much. It's been a pleasure. I look forward to being with you next time here on the Father's Quilt. God bless you. Happy All Saints Day. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. If I had my way, I would.